my children hate a lot of things that I ask them to do. They hate when I ask them to clean their rooms. They hate when I ask them to go to bed. They hate when I ask them to eat dinner or they're not going to have a snack. They hate when I ask them to turn off video games, but the one thing that really gets under their skin is when I ask them to go to their sibling and ask for forgiveness. 100% of the time, they thrash on the floor and whine, say they don't want to, and then one goes to the other with clenched teeth and says, "Sorry." And I respond, "Say it like you mean it." And they say, "I am sorry." And I say, "Tell them why you are sorry." And they say, "I'm sorry for hitting you in the face." It's usually what's going on. And then I make the other one say, "I forgive you." And if I really want to annoy them, I make them hug after that conversation. But it doesn't matter your age. We all struggle with forgiveness. I've never been in a situation where I love to go and tell someone I'm wrong. I've certainly been in situations where I did not want to forgive someone else, or I didn't think their apology was really that serious. Forgiveness is difficult. And the question I want to answer this morning is, why should Christians forgive? Regardless of the situation, why should we forgive? And I'm going to answer that question from the scriptures. So we're going to start in Matthew 6. This is where we've been the past several weeks. We'll be in Matthew 6, 12. We'll read a verse, and then we're going to move over to chapter 18 in Matthew here in a few moments. If you have a digital Bible, I'll do the ESV. You have notes, all of the main scriptures on the back of the notes. But let's pray for the message, and then we'll get to work. It says, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." This is the part of the prayer that's really difficult for me to say. And not because I don't believe it, but because I didn't really memorize it in that way. I grew up with the tradition of saying, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." So what's the right interpretation in the text? And I'm not going to answer that question just for knowledge, but rather that it would be helpful for us as we understand the rest of this message. So should we forgive debts or trespasses? The answer is both are correct in their own way. In the Lord's Prayer that we find in Matthew 6, 12 and also Luke 4, the word we find in the Greek is aphilemata. It means debt, not trespasses. It carries this idea of forgiving actual debt. So where do we get trespasses? Two ways. It's probably more, but let me give you two. This is Matthew 6, 14 through 15. Right after the Lord's Prayer, he says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So right after this prayer, Jesus speaks specifically on forgiveness, and he includes this word trespasses. It has this idea that our sin has crossed the line of morality, meaning our debt has accumulated by the trespasses of our sin. But how did that word get into the Lord's Prayer? Around 1526, William Tyndale, he created the first English Bible after translating the Greek and Hebrew. And for whatever reason, William Tyndale interpreted Matthew 6, 12 to read, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Many of us have this line memorized, not because it's the most accurate, but because it became famous from an early English translation. I say all of those words because this word debt and this word trespass, they have significant importance to the topic of biblical forgiveness, but it's not the last time it will be brought up in the Gospel of Matthew. So for the rest of our time, we'll be in Matthew 18 if you want to turn there with me. be in Matthew 18. We'll start in verse 21 here in a minute. In Matthew 18, we have a situation where Jesus is teaching his disciples about church discipline. Probably not everyone's favorite church sermon topic. In fact, it's the only time Jesus even mentions the word church in the Gospels. So you have a brother that has sinned against another brother in Christ. What should happen next? Should they talk behind each other's back? Should they fight? What we see in verses 15 through 20 of chapter 18 is a strategy for approaching sin that is happening in the church. So I'll go through steps here. First step is this. Confront your brother that has sinned, and if he repents, awesome, you won him back. But what happens if he doesn't repent? Second step. Confront him again with two or three witnesses, and if he repents, awesome, you won him back. What happens if he doesn't repent? Third step. Bring his sin in front of the church, which we won't discuss the complexity of that. And if he repents, awesome. You want him back. But what happens if he still doesn't repent? Last step. Treat him like a tax collector or a Gentile, meaning treat him as an unbeliever. And the section concludes with a wildly out of context verse that we use all the time in verse 20. It says this in Matthew 18. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. And we often use that verse to think that when two or three believers gather for prayer or worship, then Jesus is among them, or that a small crowd is still an important crowd. But that verse is not talking about gathering for worship, but gathering to confront sin. So when two or three gather to confront a brother in sin, God is among them. God is giving them wisdom and grace and strength to have this incredibly difficult conversation. So we have Jesus. He's teaching his disciples about church discipline. And here is how one of them is going to respond. And to be honest, it's probably not going to surprise us who speaks up. So we'll look at verse 21 of chapter 18. It says, then Peter came up and he said to him, Lord, well, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to them, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. So, of course, Peter has something to say. He always has something to say. He's listening to this explanation from Jesus on confronting someone that has sinned against him. And he poses this question. Okay, sounds good, Jesus. I get it. But let's be practical here. How many times will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Because I know how fake people can be. I know how people, those people ask for forgiveness and then they just keep doing what they've always done. Should I forgive them like seven times? And Jesus, he shockingly says, no, I don't say seven times, but 77 times. Jesus, he's not throwing out a number for us to follow. He's not saying, look, forgive them 77 times, but if it's 78 times, then time's probably run out for them. Jesus, he's shockingly saying, always forgive. If someone has sinned against you, always forgive. And I'll be real, the words of Jesus make me nervous, probably like it did for Peter. I've lived long enough on the earth to realize that people are pretty messy. People tend to wound us all the time. People tend to ask for forgiveness, but then eventually go back to hurting. People let us down. People sin. People say and do things that are mean. and hateful and sometimes reek of the darkest of evils. So are you telling me I'm supposed to forgive others always? Always forgive? Like, there has to be some sort of gray area in this. There has to be a wiggle room somewhere in the text. Which is why Jesus immediately shares a parable. And this parable answers the question that we'll look at. Why should Christians forgive? Why should Christians forgive? Let's look at verse 23. Jesus says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle the accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant, he fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me. I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. And so his servant fell down and pleaded with him and said, have patience with me, I'll pay you. And he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw that what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, so they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt that you pleaded with me. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you? And so in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Why should we as Christians forgive? Number one is this, in your notes. Because we owe an overwhelming debt. Because we owe an overwhelming debt. Jesus, he kicks off this story with a comparison. It's the kingdom of heaven is like this. So how are we supposed to think through this parable, this story? This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so there's a king who wanted to settle the financial accounts of his servant, but one of his servants owed 10,000 talents. Now let me stop and explain how much that really is, because $10,000 sounds like a lot of money, but this is another level. A talent was the highest denomination of currency in the entire ancient Roman Empire. 10,000 was also the highest number in which the Greek language even had a word for. Meaning, this wasn't a debt that someone could even think to repay. As Jesus was sharing this parable, the disciples would be listening to this and would be shocked with the overwhelming debt that is owed. It was the highest number that they could even begin to fathom, and the servant owed it all. The servant owed 10,000 talents to the king. It's one of those moments in life where you just get sick to your stomach. I don't know if you've had that, some of those moments in your life where it just doesn't feel good. There's no answer. There's no response. There's no way to fix this. The servant has accumulated too much debt. There's no going back from this one. And so the king, he ordered him to be sold, himself and his wife and his kids and all that he had. Can we even imagine a debt like that? I can't imagine owing so much debt that someone is coming to my house to pick up my wife and my kids to be sold. It's this overwhelming debt. That's the reality for the kingdom of God. We owe an overwhelming overwhelming debt. We don't like to think of ourselves this way. We like to think that we're good and we have this capacity to change the world. We like to think that no one is really bad. They just have had a bad life. But that's not what Scripture says. It's not what this parable is about. So the beginning half of Romans 6:23 reads this: "For the wages of sin is death." That's the kind of debt that we owe. It's a debt that will take us all to the grave, and we can't pay it back. It's too much. It's overwhelming. We can't do enough community service projects around here. We can't do enough nice things for your friends and for your family. Can't put in enough hours at church. We can't spend enough time just reading our Bible or praying. This debt is overwhelming. That's the root of the gospel. The gospel isn't that we're bad people and Jesus came to make us good people. The gospel is that we are dead people and Jesus came to make us alive. So the deadness of our sin is a debt we can't pay back. Do we believe that? I'm asking the Bible Belt, do you really believe what the Scripture says about yourself? Do we believe that there's nothing that we can bring to the table that will pay back the overwhelming debt that we owe? That's not me being theological. That's me just repeating what the book says. You and I are spiritually bankrupt and payments due. It's a very real problem. So the very first step of knowing why Christians should forgive is to understand our own overwhelming debt of sin to a holy God, not looking at your brother's debt, not looking at the debt in your own family, not looking at your friend's debt, not looking at your spouse's debt, not looking at the culture's debt, looking at the garbage in your own heart and confessing that this morning, that you and I are spiritually bankrupt before a holy God. We owe an overwhelming debt. And this man in the story in Matthew 18 is just broken by that reality. Money is one thing, but to have his family sold would take him to his knees, which is what we see in verses 26 through 27. "Please have patience with me, and I will pay back everything that I owe." And as we've discussed, that's impossible. He knows it. He knows he can't climb out of this financial hole, and the king knows it, but the king does something shocking in verse 27. If the debt was overwhelming, the grace of the king shows is even more. This is what the king has: pity or compassion on him, and he released the servant and forgave his debt. So why should Christians forgive? Here's point number two. Because King Jesus has settled our debt. Because King Jesus has settled our debt. The forgiveness that we experience as brothers and sisters in Christ is settled debt. And I think we miss that point all the time in the parable. King Jesus doesn't just verbally excuse our sin. He paid for it with his own life. That's the reality of the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ isn't an "I forgive you" note. The cross of Christ is a payment for our overwhelming debt. One of our elders back there, I'll call you out, Mark, from last week in the communion devotion, he quoted a famous line: "We owe a debt we cannot pay, and Jesus paid a debt he did not owe." That's the power of the forgiveness in the gospel. You and I are spiritually bankrupt and headed for an eternal grave, and King Jesus steps in with compassion for his children and says, "I release you. You have freedom, and I've settled your debt." So let me finish off Romans 6:23, and I'll share a few others. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." 1 Peter 1:18 through 19. knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Justin read this through communion, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of the Lamb without blemish or spot. King Jesus has settled our debt by his precious blood on the cross, an overwhelming debt that's been settled. So our understanding of forgiveness hinges on the shocking reality of the gospel. We owed an overwhelming debt, but King Jesus, he settled it. But the next part of the parable will certainly hit some pressure points. So the servant, he's forgiven. He goes on his merry way. And looking at verse 28, the servant finds another servant, a fellow servant, who owes him 100 denarii. To put that in perspective, that's about 100 day wages, so no small debt, but not 10,000 talents either. And he grabs his fellow servant by the throat and begins to choke him. Pay me what you owe. The servant responds with a similar response as before. Have patience with me. I will pay you. Servant, not provoked by pity or compassion, he throws this guy into prison, knowing full well this guy could never repay 100 days of wages while hanging out in prison. As the scene's beginning to unfold, there's some fellow servants that are watching all of this go down. And so they go to the king and share what had happened, and things turn ugly, and pity is no longer present. You wicked servant. I forgave you a massive debt, and you can't forgive your own brother who has a much lower debt. So the servant's thrown in jail. Why should Christians forgive? Point three. Because we are motivated to forgive one another's debt. Why should we forgive? Because we're motivated to forgive one another's debt. And we are motivated by the first two points. We have been shown mercy. We have been forgiven an overwhelming debt by King Jesus. Why would we not show the same mercy to another brother or sister in Christ? Without forgiving someone, we're not being wise or cautious, we're denying the gospel in our own life. So our motivation to forgive a brother or sister in Christ at church or in our small group or in our friend group or in our family or in our marriage is motivated by us personally experiencing the forgiveness of King Jesus who settled our own debt. But secondly, there's a warning in verse 35 at the end of the parable. God will not forgive us if we do not forgive our brother or sister from the heart. And let me say that again, because that's a pretty scary warning. If you are withholding forgiveness from someone this morning, you are in danger of not spending eternity with your heavenly Father. Same warning we saw back in Matthew 6:15. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. John Piper, he put it this way: if the forgiveness that we received at the cost of the blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is so ineffective in our hearts that we're bent on holding unforgiving grudges and bitterness against someone, we are not a good tree. We're not saved. We don't cherish this forgiveness. We don't trust in this forgiveness. We don't embrace and treasure this forgiveness. We are motivated to forgive one another's debt because we have experienced the radical forgiveness of Christ Jesus. Now let's stop and talk about something this morning, because I'm, for whatever reason, maybe the past few years, I've been nervous to talk about forgiveness, because I know how deeply people can wound one another. Certainly, we've hurt others. Let's not deny that reality, but we've also been cut deep by people like we thought we could trust. Are we really supposed to forgive someone that doesn't seem like they want to change? Are we supposed to forgive someone that has physically or sexually abused us? Are we supposed to forgive someone that has left us with lasting emotional scars? And the answer to that question is, yeah, we are. But it's helpful to know how. Because I believe forgiveness is always expected as from believers, but forgiveness is usually complicated. So we have to clarify this. Let me give two hopefully helpful ways that we always forgive as brothers and sisters in Christ in your notes, the subheadings, and if this goes long, whatever. Here it is. We have unrepentant sin. How do we forgive unrepentant sin? Meaning, how are we supposed to forgive someone that doesn't even say they're sorry? They show no sign of concern for the way they hurt others. They show no remorse or grief for the impact their sin has had. How do we forgive unrepentant sin? So in your notes is letter A. We release the debt to God. We release the debt to God. And we see this clearly in the pattern of church discipline that I referenced in verses 15 through 20, that you have a person that does not repent. And so they eventually treat this person as an unbeliever. Forgiveness can happen by releasing the debt someone has against you to God. And we're able to do this because we know that people's greatest debt is not to us, but to a holy God. So when David has sinned, King David, he sinned against many people. Lives were ruined. A man was killed. Listen to what he wrote in Psalm 41:4. It says, "As for me, I say, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal me, for I have sinned against you." David realized his sin was not just horizontal, but it was vertical. He was in debt to the Lord because of his own sin. So if someone has wounded you and they have not asked for forgiveness, you can choose to forgive them by releasing their sin to the Lord. Forgiving someone in this way is not letting them off the hook. It is giving them to the Lord, who is the only one who can punish that debt eternally. If someone has hurt you, if someone has abused you, if someone has cut you deep with emotional wounds, and they refuse to repent when they are confronted with sin, like maybe they've already even passed away from this life, regardless, you can choose this morning just to release their sin debt to God. That kind of forgiveness will also have a process of releasing your own anger and your own bitterness and your own hate. And so I'm encouraging you right now, this morning, to release their debt. And if you have to spend a lifetime of releasing their debt in your mind to God, then do it. Choose to always forgive. But likewise, some people do repent. And some people confess their wrongdoings and ask for forgiveness. So what do we do with that? Did they mean it? I mean, what if it's like the 20th time they've asked you and they keep seem like they going back to doing what they're doing? How do we forgive repentant sin? Letter B in your notes is this. We seek to reconcile with love and wisdom. We seek to reconcile with love and wisdom. Reconciling does not mean that everything immediately goes back to the way it used to be. Reconciling does not mean that you place yourself back in a dangerous situation. And I think we're often hesitant to forgive someone as some form of protection to not be hurt again. But forgiveness means that we are choosing to reconcile a relationship with love and wisdom, meaning it's complicated. It is. We always choose to forgive, but reconciliation process is messy. It's not a 5-step program I can give you in a sermon, reconciling a marriage or with friends or with family is always complicated. But just because something's complicated doesn't mean it's not right. When someone repents of their sin against you, forgive them and start the reconciliation process with love and wisdom. The Lord has the ability to reconcile what all of the other world would think could not be reconciled. Forgiveness is not easy. You are a liar if you say you don't struggle with this. So we choose to forgive. Whether it's 7 or 77 times, we choose to forgive one another. We owe an overwhelming debt of sin to a holy God. We choose to forgive one another because King Jesus has settled our debt. And here's your main point, summary point. Here it is. We pray to forgive like we have been forgiven. We pray to forgive like we have been forgiven. Pray to forgive like that. We need the Holy Spirit to empower us to have that kind of bold and extraordinary level of forgiveness. The gospel has changed us, so we choose to forgive. Larry Nassar is a former doctor for the USA gymnastics team, was sentenced to 175 years for the horrific abuse of many young girls he had under his care. Rachel Denhollander was the first victim to speak up against the abuse, and she was the last victim to address Larry in court. These are some of the words she spoke to her abuser. He spoke of praying for forgiveness. But Larry, if you have read the Bible, you care, you know forgiveness does not come from doing good things, as if good deeds can erase what you have done. It comes from repentance, which requires facing and acknowledging the truth about what you have done and all of its utter depravity and horror without mitigation, without excuse, without acting as if good deeds can erase what you have seen in this courtroom today. The Bible you carry says it's better for a stone to be thrown around the neck than to be thrown into a lake, than to even make one child stumble, but you've damaged hundreds. The Bible you speak of carries a final judgment where all God's wrath and eternal terror is poured out on men like you. And should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you've done, the guilt will be crushing. And that's what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet. Because it extends grace and hope and mercy where none should be found. And it will be there for you. I pray you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt so that you may someday experience true repentance and true forgiveness from God, which you need far more than forgiveness from me. Though, I extend that to you as well. That's the kind of forgiveness that we choose to extend. That's why Christians forgive. Regardless of the circumstance, that's what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet. Let's pray together.